Hallelujah. Let's get our Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm continuing on from last week about King David. David was an interesting person. He was not a superhero. I love the biography of David. It shows the fact that he started out as a little skinny shepherd boy, that he needed and relied upon and trusted God. That was the key of his life. You know, in modern day, you know, all the superhero thing that people have from comic books and so forth. You know, it's like there's a joke that goes around, like, what's your superpower? What would kind of superpower would you pick? Well, x-ray vision, or I could fly, or I could keep healing up if I got hurt. I mean, what are some of the superpowers people have? Like, Spider-Man can swing off of buildings with his web, and Superman's bulletproof. That's Storm in the X-Men, she could freeze stuff. Well, it goes on, and it's funny, and yet we know it's far-fetched, and it's not rooted in reality. But what I love about David and the people of the Bible is they were very much rooted in reality, and that their superpower was not some unattainable thing or something that's just relegated to an individual. In fact, even Jesus himself in his earthly life, God in the flesh, basically rendered right down into the essential, which was, it is written. And he stood on the word of God and relied on the faithfulness of God and gave that over to the church that, as it was with him, so it is with us, that we have a God who prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you so that in me you'd have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, take courage. I have overcome the world. I like that overcome. The word overcome implies winning and victory and conquering. And man, do we ever have tribulation to deal with in life. This is, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There are physical attacks, there are relationship attacks, financial attacks, difficulties in society. And what causes people to weather the storm is not having a little arsenal of superpowers, not having some sort of elite specialty kind of prodigy type aptitude, but we can learn from the Word of God and learn from what David did when he was in a difficult situation. He was between a rock and a hard place, but he knew where his help came from. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is what motivated Abel to offer an excellent sacrifice. Faith is how Enoch pleased God and walked with him into heaven. Faith stirred Noah to prepare an ark and build for the future. Faith is why Abraham obeyed God, going out when he did not know where he was going. Faith is what Sarah received to conceive in the womb of her old age. Imagine Abraham walking around with Isaac. He's 100 years old. Faith is what gave Joseph confidence to plan for the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Faith is what aroused Moses' parents to hide him. Faith is what influenced Moses to refuse royalty and choose affliction, to identify with the people of God rather than enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin in Egypt. Faith is what gave Moses vision of him who is invisible. He said he was looking to him who is unseen. Faith is the revelation that allowed Moses to keep the Passover and trust in the sprinkling of the blood. Faith is what led the children of Israel to follow God through the Red Sea on dry ground. Faith is what brought down the walls of Jericho. Faith is what kept Rahab the harlot from perishing with those who did perish. Faith is what pleases God. Believing that He is, and then diligently, actively trusting that as faithful as He was to these people, He's never changed. His personality is exactly the same. His character is exactly the same. His characteristics that define him in the scriptures are present right now. As faithful as he was to them, we can invite him into our deal. I did that with Abraham's story. That scripture inspired me. He went out to a land he knew not. That's what I used when I didn't know where we should go with our church. That guidance point about how he'll lead us and guide us with his eye upon us. I'll never forget the incredible pressure I felt as a pastor as we were starting this church, about what to do next with the lands and the buildings. You know, I mean, it was a thing that I had never done before, but I knew God had done it before. And God is faithful in every situation. Same thing with parenting. I mean, you only get one shot at it. I've got four kids, but, you know, each one has particular personality and issues. And so, you know, you face certain things, and there's no precedence for it in your own personal life, but then you just know that you could go to God. Nothing takes him by surprise. God's not going, oh, I've never seen anything like that. What are we going to do, Son and Holy Spirit? You know, I'm shocked. You're never going to find him hiding in the corner of heaven going, man, I don't know what to do with that one. No, he only does wondrous things. Faith inspired Isaac to bless his son's future. He trusted God. He had an eye on the future. He trusted God. Now, we know from David's life, this guy was not exempt from trial or challenge. He is having to flee from Saul, and he's gathered this band of people. They're coming off the battlefield in chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's review this. This is an amazing story. And it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. Isn't that a bummer? They're in the middle of doing God's will. They're in the middle of battling and fighting. And they come back home after being on the battle, I'm sure fatigued, having dealt with combat and having dealt with sleeping in strange places and eating rations and having to keep your head up and on the alert. And so they come back, and I'm sure that even before they came over the crest of the hill, they were starting to feel the blessing of being in their own tent and amongst their own kin and in a peaceful, safe environment, getting a fresh bowl of hot food and so forth. And then as they came over the hill, then it happened. They saw that this wisp of smoke coming off of their stuff. The Amalekites had taken captive the women and who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off, and they went their way. So here's this abduction, kidnapping, fire. What happens is when David and his men came to the city, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. I mean, this symbolizes just about being ripped off, being disrupted, having your security pulled out from under you, an amazing sense of loss. Have you ever felt ripped off before? Have you ever been in a store and you when the cash register rang and they told you the tally, you kind of took the receipt and kind of stood there and reevaluated it? Anybody ever? Because there's just something innate in all of us. We just do not want to be ripped off. And these guys, let me tell you, they were ripped off on every level. And they had that metallic feeling in their mouth, that aching feeling in their stomach, that you're reared up to do something, but you don't know what to do. Kind of a situation. In fact, these people started to respond like the flesh does. David and the people began to lift their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. These guys had unibrows. These guys predated orthodontics, so they had gnarly teeth, hair on their backs. These guys were not in touch with their feminine side. So when they're out there going, weeping their brains out, it's not because they're getting in touch with their feelings. These guys were tough, rough and tumble, used to hardship guys. And what they were seeing was probably one of the most devastating experiences they had ever encountered up to this point in their lives. And they were in a context of a lot of challenge, but this one was probably designed to take them out. And they started going down. They started, after their weeping, David, his two wives have been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. I think that's interesting because in the beginning, when God created the universe, he said, it's very good, it's very good. But he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And he said, I'm going to make a helpmate corresponding to him, that one can chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000 to flight. Apparently, David had that relationship with a mate that brought him into a place of perspective and of help. That was even gone. So now they're all weeping. He's upset. Everybody familiar to him is gone. And David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. So now the people that were rallying and his mighty men now reverted back to bitterness and murmuring and blame shifting, where instead of taking responsibility for their own slice of the pie, blame shifting took place. Have you ever smashed your finger in the kitchen and just looked around to blame some kid or something and there's nobody in there? There's nobody in there. And even for a while, it's like, this has to be somebody's fault. Fault finding has been going on since the beginning, but you can see here how David refused to go in that route. All the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Did you ever notice, by the way, how you get when somebody messes with your kids? You could do pretty good, but if somebody messes with your kids, it's like, you can get pretty prehistoric. You know what I'm saying? You can kind of get World Federation Wrestling. There's a girl across the street named Debbie Hill. We were friends, 4 or 5 years old, and she caught a butterfly, and she said, I caught a butterfly. And I said, hey, cool, let me see it. She said, no. And she ran across the lawn. And they had one of those little wooden things that you had pegs and your little wooden mallet, and you'd pound the pegs, and then you flip it over and pound them through. You guys know what I'm talking about? So she was running, and all of a sudden, and I picked up the hammer, and I went, Okay, now look. All right, girls, look. I'm admitting my fault here. This is before I got saved. I was 5 years old. Anyway, I hit her on the back of the head. It didn't make it bleed. No stitches, no bump, nothing. It just was a little tap. But Mrs. Hill saw the whole thing happen from the porch. I mean, and up till then, I was Jeffrey. And how you doing? You want some Kool-Aid? Want some cookies and milk? Great to have you over here. Now, all of a sudden, her ears are pinned back, and she spanked me. Which precipitated two things. The separation of my mom and Mrs. Hill for the rest of their lives to this day from ever speaking to each other again. I mean, Debbie Hill and I made up within 15 minutes. We were buddies again playing under the porch, you know. But don't mess with the kids kind of a thing. They were embittered because of the sons and the daughters. Be aware of this on a practical level. That the enemy, you might be doing great in the love walk, but it's amazing. These guys were affected majorly because of this loss, and they were at an all-time low in terms of emotional stabilizing and of attitude balance. These guys were way out there, worn out from the battle. This is one of Satan's devices, to just wear people down. That's why Jesus said, come to a desert place and rest a while. Because he saw that the people were, their energies were flagging. Let me tell you, I saw a doctor on television recently. He said, you know, guess who's responsible for your health? And they all got quiet. He said, it's not your doctor. It's you. And that is a message that David apparently got a hold of. While these guys are blame shifting, David did something in verse 6 that I think we need to really get a hold of. It says, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But look at this last part. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that true about the entire life of David? From the time he was a shepherd, and he's out in the field saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He's the guy that was so aware of God that when he was dancing in the street, he danced with such exuberance that his clothes fell off. His wife, who was all caught up in title and prestige, was so offended and appalled at the embarrassment of it. But he just loved the Lord. His whole priority was, through his lifespan, it was, you know, it was... Everybody else veered off of this, but somehow there was something in the heart of David. It wasn't his superpower, but yet maybe it was. Maybe the superpower was simply his constant habit of reliance upon God, whether it's a high time, like when he danced with all his might, or a hard time when people were speaking of stoning him. And by the way, I got in a rock fight when I was around that same age with Debbie. When I got hit right in the head. I had to get 5 stitches. These guys were serious when they talked about, they were serious stoners. They threw like Texas-sized pieces of rock. It wasn't like pelting them, ow, 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 like a BB gun fight. It was like they were talking about killing him. David didn't freak out. He didn't run and hide. He didn't just say, oh, forget it. In fact, you know what? His approval rating was probably down below 20%. But this is the test of character of a person of God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Let's say that. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He drew near to God. He didn't strengthen himself with success principles. He didn't strengthen himself by debating with his detractors. No, he said to Abiathar, his priest friend, hey, bring me the ephod. The ephod was a priestly garment. It was an aspect that caused, in the Hebrew time, a means to find out and discover God's will. So immediately, his attitude is like that of Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. My meat is to do the will of the Father. And I'll tell you, the will of the Father was not to become embittered and talk about stoning the leader. The will of God was not for them to cave in this moment. The will of God was for recovery and to restore and to get back what the enemy had tried to steal from him. Let me tell you something. God is all about redemption. And you know, this is where he said, who has overcome the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. We have beliefs. We believe he exists, but we believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Amen. There's a reward. It's not a pot of gold on the end of the rainbow. David strengthened himself in the Lord. David knew where his help came from. David would often slip away and draw near to God in times when he was overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. He understood something of the character of God and the nature of God, and it's something that we have got to get a hold of right now for us. We've all done our battles. We've all been there. We're all dealing with issues and emotions. But I think this is what's so critical. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He called upon Abiathar, he brought the ephod, and David, in verse 8, inquired of the Lord, saying, "What shall I do? Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? What should I do?" You notice he didn't say, "God, how do I make these people that are close to me happy? Because they're so mad right now." He just looked past the immediate and got into the heart of the matter. He wasn't batting down flies and trying to band-aid the peripheral thing. He was going for the very root cause. Might I suggest to you that this year we take the axe to the root of the tree, that we go farther in. I've noticed the enemy's baited me into dealing with little fires to keep me off of my major primary responsibility. And I'm learning, I'm not going to negotiate with the enemy. I'm going to go right back for the best response I can have is exactly what David did. He got right back into his position. In his case, his leadership responsibility, he wanted to get back his wife and kids and his stuff. So he goes and asks God, "What should I do?" And God immediately says to him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." So that's cool that we have a God who listens to and answers prayer. And the last thing we often want to do, you notice those mighty men, those 600 people, they didn't want to pray. They were murmuring and thinking, "Let's stone that guy." They succumbed to exactly what the enemy wanted to do, baiting them into a bitter response and getting them off track from what they were really made to do. These people were not made to just sit around and be mad and kill their leader. They were made to conquer and change the world. David understood that. He got back to it. He encouraged, say this, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So the Lord speaks to him and tells him, "You shall surely rescue all." Verse 9, David went. I like that. He took action. And the 600 men who were with him came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. Verse 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. So there's, just like Gideon's army, there's sort of sometimes as you want to continue to go forward, sometimes things will peel off, people will peel off, relationships will change, but they just continued. Sometimes it gets right down to it. If you want to encourage yourself on the Lord, you got to be Jesus-centered and not people-centered. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. People come and go, attitudes change. God is constant. Verse 11, now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, gave him a bread and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. So here's a guy they found on the side of the road. He's weakened. They start to nourish him and nurture him back into health. They gave him a piece of fig cake, I guess fig Newtons, and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. And then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, "Hey man, who do you belong to? And where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire, man." David says, "Really? Keep talking. Hey, can you bring me down to that group of great marauding pyrotechnics?" And he says, he starts realizing something's up, probably by the tone of David. David's going, "Really? You burned Ziklag? Interesting. Can you show me where those people are?" And the guy's smart enough, you know, he's had the fig Newtons and stuff. He's, "Promise me you're not going to lob off my head, and I'll tell you where those guys are." So he does a little plea bargaining negotiation because he starts realizing that he's got some situation here. Isn't it cool of God that he provided this guy on the side of the road? The other people left him for dead, but God fanned life back into him, and he, in fact, contained an answer. I think something about that will encourage you in the Lord is that God's faithful to supply things along the way, maybe even unlikely things. That somebody, it shows you, you got to treat everybody right. Because they just might contain an aspect of your destiny. You remember when Abraham was going to slay Isaac on the altar, and then there was a ram over in the thicket that was stuck in the bush that God actually had planned there all along? God's got a plan. And see here, he had a plan here to have this guy. They said, oh, that guy, this Amalekite is walking along, and he goes, oh, this guy, this Egyptian guy, just leave him there, leave him for dead. I remember I heard a story about a man named Beck Weathers. They left for dead up in Mount Everest. It was that terrible rogue storm. I think it was in 1996 or somewhere a few years back. And several people died on this. And they left him there. They said a cardiologist checked him and said, he's dead. He's gone. He's already in death. So they left. And they saw this kind of guy coming down into the base camp the next day, you know, and he came and he showed up. It's kind of like this Egyptian. And in fact, Beck Weathers has come with a life message. He went on a tour and he basically apologized to his family. He said, I was so obsessed with my ego and my drive to conquer this mountain, I didn't take into consideration my wife and my children. So that's a whole other side story. But the point is, he still had some message in him. This guy was on the side of the road. They gave him some food. They revived him. And he, in fact, contained the answer to recover the whole... Wow. This is good. It's a little far off the track of what I'm sharing, but maybe it'll help somebody in here. I heard somebody say, treat your kids right because they may end up becoming your boss. I think I'm going to stay with this for a second. It's a little what you call a side journey, but sometimes those things are helpful. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you is not manipulation. It can be. They even teach people that are wanting to do something, a return at a store or something like that. They teach principles so that you don't aggravate the worker and you recruit them as allies. Now that is inherently manipulative. And God has not called any of us to fake this stuff. As soon as we do, we forfeit the prize. God requires authenticity. They helped this guy. They picked him up and they helped him. They didn't go, let's see if we can find out information. They helped him. And then they got information. You notice that? And they didn't kill the guy. The point is, let's create a revolution of treating people right. Do the best you can. Pray for your enemies. Well, that means we'll have them. So treat them right. Love people. Be kind. Be kind. My dad had an incredible sort of Teflon-coated knack of shrugging stuff off and just loving people and keeping it simple. It made his life a better life. He didn't carry a big, gigantic caboose full of bitterness. These guys were bitter. But you notice as soon as David started seeking God, 600 of them said, man, let's shake that stuff off and let's go with him. And then 200 of them got exhausted, so they laid him aside there and then they kept going. And then they found this guy, and the guy says exactly where the people are. He has an answer to unlock the destiny. He says, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David did what they do. He slaughtered all the enemy from twilight until evening the next day, and not a man escaped except for 400 guys who got on camels and took off. Those are those guys that took off on camels. But verse 18 says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Yesterday in the volunteer meeting, I saw Rachel and she's just looking sharp. I mean, she looked fine. And it was funny because Herb was there and I know they, you know, they got coordinated and dressed without paying any attention to each other. They're at the stage in their marriage, 50 plus years or whatever, where they color coordinate. Nick and Olga color coordinated. Anyway, so I said, you're looking good. She goes, I'm getting better. And she said, I'm winning my battle. She said, the devil's got to pay me back. I said, what do you mean? She said, she quoted Joel chapter 2. She reared up. She said, he's going to restore to me for the years the locust has eaten. You know something? That's a biblical thing you ought to study out. God is a God of restoration. Not just restoring us back, even causing us to become more than conquerors. Literally, literally, in God, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. For example, We get in a church, it floods. We don't just get back in and clean the dirt out and start a meeting again. We learn how to do flood relief. Joyce Meyer gets abused and victimized. She doesn't just recover and become a normalized citizen. She has a message on how to overcome abuse. People that have been through the trauma of divorce don't just kind of wince and cower. I suppose they can. But a lot of them say, you know what? I knew God brought healing to me, brought me back into a love for life and even a trust level with people. I could actually even, I'm different than I used to be. I'm moving forward in faith. Got quiet in here, but it's true. What the enemy intends for harm, God turns around for good. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. And then it says, but nothing of theirs was missing. Isn't that nice? They found their stuff. They recovered their stuff. David captured all the sheep and the cattle. And then it says, this is David's spoil. Now that's what Rachel was basically saying to me. I am going to recover, not just back to bare minimum. I'm going to learn something from this, grow in this, gain ground in this, and I am more than a conqueror through Jesus. This is what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How do you suppose he did that? It's simple. He kept meditating on the faithfulness of God. He kept pondering how good he is. He kept remembering, hey, the God that delivered me from that lion, that bear, Goliath, that God is my God. He's going to see me through. That God is faithful to my situation. David prayed and he was strengthened by God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Paul the Apostle prayed that people would be strengthened with might and power by his Spirit in the inner man. And I pray that very same thing. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I pray that strength would come into your house. I pray that strength would come into your mind. I pray that peace would pass understanding, would guard your heart and your mind. Now, you say, Pastor, this morning, I need God to strengthen me. I have a huge need for strengthening, for His power to come in, for His presence to come in. On a situation. I'm dealing with something that I have to have God on this. I have to have God in this situation in relationship. I have to have God in this situation for healing, for finance, for decision making. I need God, and I am right now going on record this morning. I'm staking my claim. I am going down into the enemy's camp and taking back what he stole from me. I right now am determined to not shrink back, to not become weakened, but out of weakness, I'm becoming strong because of the faithfulness of God. You say, Pastor, I'm one of those people. Shoot your hand up real high. God, right now, whatever those situations are, I pray you address them. That wayward kid, that job situation, that depression, that physical sickness, that emotional issue, just the absence of fervency in God, I pray you restore fire and stir up the gifts in the hearts of the people. And I pray right now, God, I come against the spirit of fear. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God, I come against fear. Fear has torment. Perfect love casts out fear. I stand right now, God, and trust you to deliver people from paranoia, from fear, from anxiety, from dread. I pray, God, for a supernatural healing to take place. Father, I pray for people who have been wounded through divorce, wounded through rejection, people who have had people betray them, people whose confidences have been betrayed, people who have been lied to. I pray the blessing of the Lord would pour out and you'd bring healing and restoration in people, God, who have been hurt in that way. I pray also, Father, that you right now would move in the area of physical healing. We thank you, God, that you are the Lord that heals us. You are the Lord. We strengthen ourselves with the scripture that says you sent your word and healed us and delivered us from all our destructions. Fools, because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of all their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Hallelujah. I'm thinking of some of you that are weary and worn out. I'm believing God that He's going to replenish you and renew your youth better than going to Hawaii. Better than getting a facelift. God, I thank You right now that You are renewing our youth like the eagle. Why? Because we're waiting upon the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Thank You, God. This church is in an adjustment and a transition. Thank You, God. You're shifting things around and getting us ready for the next vital steps. And we stand at attention in obedience to You. We trust You for Your will to be done. And we banish apathy and attitude, bitterness. We're just going to trust You, God. As long as the people are around, we're going to deal with issues, but we're going to deal with them in a biblical way. We're going to cast our burdens on You, our cares on You. We're going to trust You. How many of you are married? Let me see your hands if you're married. Invite Him into your marriage. How many of you are single? Invite Him into your single life. And in your, how many of you are single parents? Let me see your hands if you're single parent. God, move on those situations. How many of you have teenagers? Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we trust You for Your plans to come to... Say this with me if you have teenagers. My teenagers are serving God and are going to change the world. The world's not going to change them. Amen. Now this comes to me. Building yourself up, there are some very practical things. In David's day, he didn't even have this, but the Bible talks about praying in tongues. That's a gift from God for every believer. And as you pray, it'll build you up. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I've noticed the pastor of the largest church on earth, Yonggi Cho, and the pastor of now the largest church in America, John Osteen. I got to meet with Osteen. He prayed in the Spirit all the time, and it built him up. You know what else builds you up? The Word. You know what else builds you up? Turning and encouraging one another. We need to pray this will be that kind of an environment that we'll figure out how to encourage each other. Man, I'll tell you what, there are people in here who pick things up in prayer and will pray you through. It's good to be in a church. It's good to be in the radar of intercessors and people who care. There are people in this church who don't even know you, but they remember walking by you. They'll pick it up and they'll pray for you for 10 or 15 minutes. The Lord will lead them to do that. Did you know that? God does that with me. It's amazing. He'll tap me out, so pray for these people. God is good. Hallelujah. God is faithful. You know, God could focus on each one of us. Do you ever think about how awesome that is? We get so egotistical sometimes, we take that for granted, but you know, He's having to wade through Mandarin right now and Hindi. And then English is third. Spanish is way down the list. French is like 12th of the languages spoken. God speaks them all at the same time, and He responds to faith. Faith is what pleased God with David. David just went before the Lord. Do you think he felt like it? Do you think he had this incredible emotive moment? Oh, holy God, I feel so awesome right now. As they're talking of stoning me and blaming me for this problem. No, he's probably like, God, should I go get these guys? Yes, okay, let's go. These guys, let's stone them. Okay, let's go. And they all went. Faith changes things. Faith changes people. Faith changes attitude. It's awesome. We're going to trust God. He's going to have His way. When David strengthened himself in the Lord, it wasn't like, I got to gain some muscle. One time I was down at the beach. We had some time delay on a flight, so we waited. We decided to take a cab and sit down by the water. I was over on this boardwalk, and Patsy was in looking at some shoes or something in a store. So I was out by the beach, and I saw this guy, and he walked out from his car, and he went down on the sand, and he dropped down and did about 30 push-ups, and then took his shirt off, and he walked out in front of the chicks on the beach. It cracked me up. I thought, that is male ego. And anyway, David didn't like drop down and do 30 so he could be, you know, beefed up and show his guns. I think what strengthened him was as soon as he went, God, you know, God, as soon as God seems to respond to that, where we just say, God, come into the situation. Do you ever notice sometimes you just go, I'm not going to pray. I don't even feel like talking to God. Right now, I don't even feel saved. And I don't even remember any scriptures. I'm just bummed out. And I'm in a pretty good state of self-pity. And I'm just going to see who I could find to dump on. Because I'm not going to pray. I'm going to complain. That's not strengthening yourself in the Lord. That's a whole other weird, kind of weird approach. But David, as soon as he turned to the Lord, you notice 600 people came along and a couple hundred of them said, whoa, we'll catch up with you later. Something strengthened in David where it changed him and turned him around. Only God can do that. That's why Paul said, we're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. It's amazing the bounce back ability in the church, the resurrection power of Jesus. God answers my prayer. Yes, he is an ever-present help in trouble. Yes, what he begins, he's going to bring to pass. And it's, yes, he meets all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Yes, my city is going to be revived. Yes, my church is growing and strengthening and walking on track with God. Yes, my household is filled with peace. Yes, God supplies and meets my needs. He is faithful. He is faithful. Just strengthen yourself in the Lord. Right now, this is a good time to let the Lord shine light on you. If there's any unconfessed sin, get out of it. Get a clean slate. Guys, remember those toys that had the plastic paper and then underneath it was a black sort of tar paper and then you could write on it and then, you know, if you didn't like the drawing, you could pull it and you could just start over? That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He said, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Father, we forgive as we stand praying. We ask for just a purging, a cleansing. The blood of Jesus takes away our sin. God, I pray if there are people in here who are not Christians, today they would call upon you and trust you in a true surrender. They would give themselves completely to Jesus. I ask God if there's anybody in here that's not a Christian or not saved, that they would give their heart to the Lord this morning. I pray it in the name of Jesus. And I pray anybody that's been away from God, that they'll come back to God. And they'll get right with God. And anybody that feel like Ziklag with wisps of smoke coming out of their collar, I thank you, God, you're giving them instruction. You're going to set up some Egyptian on the side of the road with a chunk of their destiny. You're going to give them some answers out of an unlikely place. And you're going to bring them back to restore. And they're going to take back the spoil. I thank you, God. I am trusting you. The woman that lost the coin went out and found it. The shepherd that lost the sheep left the 99 to go get the one. And God, I thank you that you have power to restore lost things. The guy that lost the axe head, it floated up and they were able to restore that tool. Thank you, God, that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive right now and is coming back. So, Father, thank you now for moving in this place. I pray we would receive and take hold of all that you have for us. Answers to problems. Breakthrough over fears and worries. Resolve over relationships. Really great answers for really weird problems. I pray for financial breakthrough. I pray for answers concerning job shifts and career changes. I pray, God, for clarity to come where there's been confusion. I pray for a humble heart replacing any kind of ego or pride tendencies in any of our hearts. I pray you help us to walk in a manner worthy of you. Say this with me. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, thank you, God, for strengthening everybody in this place. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name. Pray it only if you mean it. Heavenly Father, one more day, I just want to draw near to your throne and surrender my life to you. Not my will, not my ego, not my plans. Your will be done. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I don't have any business telling you what to do. But I make it my business to walk humbly with the Lord, to surrender to your will, and just see how fantastic it works out. I forgive everybody. I don't want to grow bitter. I commit to you. Revitalize my faith. I want to walk with you. My superpower is trusting in God. And his faithfulness. And I receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me to be a witness of his, to share of his goodness, to conquer battles, to obtain promises, to walk in his goodness. I pray really cool things happen this week. I pray doors open up that I can interact with people and be the answer to somebody's prayer. Help me, Lord, to be more sensitive to your voice. Less sensitive to my whiny behavior. And more led by the Spirit than I ever have been. In Jesus' name. Use me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Help people through me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. So good.